So, today we have the parable of the rich young man or the rich young ruler or the young man who comes running and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus kind of gets him with this response, "Why do you call me good? What are you trying to butter me up for? Are you trying to butter me up here? You're trying to kiss up here?" Now, Jesus doesn't just rebuke people for the sake of rebuking him. There's something that's to be said about that. But he goes on and he says, what do you think? You know the commandments. And he rattles off some of them. And the guy says, "I've done all those since I was young." "Oh, well then you're good. You're fine. You're going to heaven. It's all good." "Oh no, wait, just one thing. One thing more. It's a little small thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And then you're good." Oh. Oh. Well, yeah. That's a problem. And I think that's a problem for everybody. I mean, there are very, very few people who would be able to legitimately give away everything they had and go follow Jesus. I mean, those people are saints. There are some of them. They are remarkable individuals. There are some of them today. They're incredible. Friars and nuns and monks. I mean, they're incredible people. But was Jesus saying this because he was establishing this as the normal mode of life for everyone? Gosh, I hope not. My wife certainly hopes not. My children hope not. I got a kid who's having a birthday party this afternoon. He really hopes not. So what is he saying? You know, after this, Jesus talks about, you know, he says, Jesus looked around at the disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." His disciples were astonished at this. He says, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." So look, if you put all your hope and all your faith in your stuff, you're doomed. If you acknowledge that this is stuff, and all it is just stuff, it's fine. If it is a means to an end, and it is the proper end, then it's okay. Then you're fine. But if it becomes the horse instead of the cart behind the horse, then you have a real big problem. If it becomes your security, there's another parable about that, then you're doomed. But that's an economics lesson that I don't want to get into quite today. I want to go back to what Jesus is talking about earlier. Because Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He says all these things. He says about half of the Ten Commandments. And this young man says, I've done all those things. I should be good, right? Notice he leaves out the first and the second one. Right? Have no other gods before me. Create no idols. He leaves those out. doesn't talk about those, but never mind that. It's beside the point. This young man says, I've done those. I'm good. But there's another problem. Jesus has already come and said, look, the way you're thinking about these commandments is wrong. First off, the most important commandment isn't one of the ten. It is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all of the law, including the Ten Commandments. So everything else follows from that. But he's also said, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you've hated your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. We can extend this to all sorts of things. If you've actually wanted his stuff, that is coveting. But if you have thought bad things about your parents, you've dishonored them in your heart. Anybody gonna stand free of judgment on that one? I think that's what we call adolescence. Do not bear false witness. Anybody ever thought something nasty about someone that really wasn't true? Have you borne false witness in your heart? Jesus raised the standard. It wasn't just, I haven't killed somebody. It's, I don't hate people. It's not, I haven't gone off and had sex with somebody. It's, I don't think lustfully about people anymore. It's not, I don't say bad things about people. It's, I don't think bad things about people. This young man was bound up in old definitions. And according to those old definitions, he was right as rain. And so Jesus says, okay, according to these old definitions, let's go sell everything you have and come follow me. And he can't do that. He can't take that extra step. Now, notice he doesn't call anybody else to sell everything they have. Now, some other people do that, but nobody else has to. You know, they go to Peter's house. Peter didn't have to sell his house. I mean, Peter's wife and his mother-in-law are there. You know, they're not living on the street. Okay? They go to someone who lives in the upper room, some disciple, some follower, some friend of Jesus still owns the upper room. Okay? Not everyone sold everything they had. People in the early church met in house churches. Not everybody gave away everything they had. This wasn't a standard rule. This wasn't the norm for Christianity. This guy thought he was living rightly according to the old definitions. So according to the old definition, he says, okay, son, go one step further and do this. And he couldn't do it. I have a feeling that a lot of us are still bound up in old definitions. We think that we're doing things really well. Maybe we don't. Maybe we think we're doing things okay. According to old definitions. It's time to refreshen our definitions. The Lord has us, I feel, in a warm-up time. You know, right before you get ready for a race, right before you hear that starting pistol fire or the air horn go off, you got to stretch, you got to do your warm-up routine to get ready, to get prepped to go. And the activity is excited and it's nervous and there's an enthusiasm there, but the activity is not quite there. I feel like that's where we are. There's an excitement, there's an enthusiasm, there's a sort of nervousness, but the activity level is not quite there yet. But coming soon, we're going to hear that starting pistol go off, and then we're just going to go full guns. Coming soon, we've got Thanksgiving, we've got Christmas, we've got the March for Life. Then we've got, really shortly after that, we've got Lent and Easter and all sorts of things coming up. We're still in this kind of lull time before the church year really picks back up again, and then it's full guns. And I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. I think we've been bound up in some old terms, and I want to make sure that we get those right. Somebody said something to me this morning, and I find it really funny that I was going to be preaching on this, and somebody came into my office and said, I wish we'd never had the word Episcopal in our name, because those Episcopalians keep messing things up. Some bishop said, we need to get all the crosses out of our church and make room for Muslim prayer rugs and all the churches. Which doesn't... Okay, whatever. How do you even comment on something that silly? We are a church that is a convergence church. You know, when somebody asks, what church do you go to? You say, Church of the Messiah. You know, I saw a video yesterday. One of our sister churches in Michigan, Holy Redeemer, made this video. It was like a 5 or 6 minute video. It was fantastic, okay? They never had the word CEC in it at all, okay? They talked about if you were going to go to one of our churches, you wanted to go somewhere else, you'd have to go to 3 different churches to get everything you have in our church. Okay? That was an awesome thing to say. We're a convergence church. We are evangelical, charismatic, and sacramental. And we've heard that for 20 years. And I want to make sure that our definitions are all the same. Okay? Because I think this is really important. If we're going to share who we are, I want us to know who we are. Okay? Because when we're inviting people to come, which we all should be doing, we ought to be confident about who we're inviting people to come see. Right? So when we say that we're evangelical, there are people who immediately go to, you know, oh, that's a Baptist church. Okay, well, clearly, we're not them. Okay? Lots of people, when they think evangelical, they think those people who go knock on your door and ask if you know Jesus. Okay? And, yeah, well, we believe that you have to know Jesus to be saved. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe that you need to be converted and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what the Bible says. Okay? There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. We believe that Jesus Christ died for us, and we have to accept that in order to have salvation. And there are some people who are like, there we go. We're good with that. I carry that further. Okay? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's Matthew chapter 28. Which means we don't just go out and tell people about Jesus, get them to say some prayers, and pat ourselves on the back. Our job is to make disciples in the church and out of the church. One of our goals of next year is to be increasing our discipleship internally and externally. We want to increase discipleship inside, and we want to evangelize outside with the goal of bringing people in and helping to disciple them. Okay? Now, not only do we go out and work on discipleship inside and spread the gospel outside, but let me read you a passage from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Jesus says, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Excuse me. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me in prison. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we visit you in prison and come to you? And the king will say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? He will then answer to them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life. Part of being evangelical is believing in the gospel, believing that it is inspired by God in its entirety. That means that we need to take it seriously. And when God says, hey, you need to go to the poor, the sick, the tired, the hungry, the naked, we need to go to them and do more than just ask if they know Jesus. We need to visit them, bring them food. One of our goals of next year is also going to be to work in outreach. We are doing a All Saints Festival, not because, well, I don't know, some of you may be doing this because, I'm not doing it because I'm scared about my children celebrating Halloween. Okay? I'm not. I don't know one story of a child becoming a Satanist because they dressed up like Superman or a Disney princess. It doesn't happen. Okay? Write it down. Okay? What needs to happen is children in the neighborhood who don't have a place to go need to see the love of Christ shown to them. They need a safe place. They may not be homeless, but they don't have a place to go on Halloween. They don't have meals that night. There are hundreds of children in the neighborhood who only get food when they go to school as part of the free and reduced lunch and breakfast program. So Saturday, they won't eat. So part of our outreach is giving them some chips, some hot dog, and yes, some candy, because that's what it takes to get them here. So that is part of our giving them food. That is part of our outreach. Part of our outreach is giving them school supplies. They may not like it, but it's good for them. Their parents like it, that's true. And you know what? That's showing them the love of God. There's a quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says, "Go ye into all parts of the world and preach the gospel. Use words only when necessary." Your life preaches far more effectively than your words. Standing out here, taking your time on Florida Georgia weekend will preach far more effectively than going around knocking on doors and asking if they've found Jesus. I have a colleague who used to say, "I didn't know he was lost." This is one of the things that we plan on doing next year. Next year, we plan on trying to get an event together where, as a congregation, we can work in a soup kitchen. We can actually minister together and actually feed the poor together. One, it'll be good for us. Two, it's what Jesus said we're supposed to do. You know, we're called to be charismatic. We think we know what that means. We have a vision of when we know what that means. Words, prophecies, healings. Yes, Lord, more. Pray for more. And right there in the midst of those three chapters that Paul says about those gifts, you know what the middle of those three chapters in 1 Corinthians is? Let me show you a more excellent way. Prophecies are going to fade. Words are going to fade. Tongues are going to cease. But these three will remain. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The greatest charism the church has is love. We need to be praying that our gifts increase, that we have miracles in church all the time. But the greatest gift that we can have, the greatest gift that we can show, the greatest way that we can be charismatic is by increasing our love. What about being sacramental? And everybody gets kind of nervous about that. And they're like, "Oh God, what's he going to say now?" We're going to have little incense sprayers over in the corners. It's going to be continuous 24/7. Half the congregation is going to come in with like nebulizer. There is a difference between sacramental and liturgical. If you pay attention, notice that I don't say we're a liturgical church. I say we're a sacramental church. I think saying that a church is liturgical is obvious. It's like saying that a restaurant serves food. Duh. Liturgical means the work of the people. If a church isn't liturgical, then the people aren't doing anything. Now, I suppose there are probably churches where the people have absolutely no involvement. I suppose if you sit at home and watch your church on television, that could be a non-liturgical church. You're just watching something on television. That's kind of non-liturgical. There's no involvement of the people. But if you are involved in what's going on, that's liturgical. That is your work. So from the most low church, no responses, no written down anything, the moment you get excited and shout amen, that's liturgy. Minimal, but it's some. Now, we happen to have a lot of liturgy. Some churches have very little. Every church is liturgical. Every church gets the people involved, even if they're just praying. Praying is the work of the people. We're more than a liturgical church. Every church is liturgical. We're a sacramental church. What does that mean? What is a sacrament? A sacrament is this is the classic definition. We should all know this, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Okay? It's what St. Paul called the mysteries. Okay? So these are like a marriage. St. Paul talks about this in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. When he talks about the marriage of a husband and a wife, he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about the church. A sacrament is something where there is grace imparted, and we have a sign and a symbol that imparts that grace. When Father Ed goes up to the altar today and he blesses this bread and wine, that's a way of showing to the people, to all of us, that this isn't just bread and wine. This is grace poured out for us. This is Jesus giving himself in the worst imaginable way so that we can have his body and blood, so that we can be raised up. That is making known that he gave himself for us. There is a secret there. There is something that people don't realize, and we're giving it to them in a way they can see, in a way they can taste and touch. In a few weeks, we're going to baptize somebody. Baptism is a way that sins are washed away. And we don't just say, hey, you know, Jesus can wash away your sins. We literally take water and we pour it over someone. We wash them. They come up and they're wet. And we can see that. When they're sick, we anoint them with oil. They can feel it. They can smell it. We don't just do it because it's something that they can, you know, go, oh, God, stupid priests. No, we do it because it sticks with them. They have that feeling that remains. Hey, you know what? God's anointing is with you. We're not just saying, you know, may the anointing be with you. Like something out of a bad Star Wars movie. That anointing on the forehead remains. You can feel it. You can smell it. It does remain with you. Our job as sacramentalists is to make God's glory more present. If we want to spread the gospel, that's what we want to do, right? We want to make God's glory more present. So when I talk about doing things better, I'm not talking about I don't know. How do you talk about what you're not talking about doing? I'm not talking about... I'm not talking about switching up all the prayers and, you know, pushing the altar against the wall and doing an east-facing liturgy and probably things that you've seen at all different churches and all, you know, clearing out all the chairs and chanting all the, thing, you know, painting icons on the ceilings. Although. I'm talking about being who we are. The CEC's founding documents say that we are called to make visible the void. Every one of us has a gap. It's a God-shaped hole. St. Augustine said that each of us has a restless heart that remains restless until it finds its rest in God. We are called as a church through the three streams that we have identified as being present in the history of the church to show people the glory of God through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through the sacraments. Our job as a church is to make His glory known in every bit as much as we possibly can. Because that's our call. You who are here have been called to make His glory known here and in this neighborhood and in this city and in everywhere your feet go. In this time and in this place, for such a time as this, this is our call. May God give us the grace to answer it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.